In 1979, the 16-year-old version of me drove a 1970 Chevrolet Nova with a sleek black vinyl bench seat. Seated on that bench seat next to me was my girlfriend at the time, who looked exactly like Olivia Newton-John. The Sandra Dee version of her in the beginning of the movie, not the cigarette-smoking transformed at the end of the movie, wasn't that kind of guy. And I'd never met Kathy, so that's not an issue. Anyway, we were driving along on a beautiful September day. The windows were rolled down. My mullet was blowing in the wind. The AM radio was blasting, and Kenny Rogers started singing this just released song. You decorated my life. And I looked at her, and she looked at me. When you're 16, you can't acknowledge the cheese when you're sitting in the middle of it. And yes, it was a cheesy moment, and yet that song was number one, and it stayed at the top of the charts for multiple weeks for a reason, because it resonates with us. And though that song gets the details wrong, it gets the bigger story right, because it resonates with the truth of the biggest story, the greatest story, the gospel story, and the redemption that it proclaims. Listen to this verse. Like a rhyme with no reason, in an unfinished song, there was no harmony. Life meant nothing to me until you came along. And you brought out the colors. What a gentle surprise. Now I'm able to see all the things life can be shining soft in your eyes. You decorated my life. Rogers credits a girl with that amazing power. But we know, each of us here this morning, who are believers in Christ, that this was the reality for us before Christ. No meaning, no reason, no harmony, no color until Christ. He comes. He brings life, harmony, color. He completes us. He has the things with which to decorate our lives. And so you and I must take the things that Christ offers us and adorn our own lives, decorate our own lives with the beauty of Christ. That's what I want us to talk about as we return this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, or if you'd like to use the one in the pew in front of you, would you take them, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and when you found your place, stand, so that we might hear read together the word of the living God. This is the word of the Lord, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that's frightening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, once again we come to these same words. We thank you, Father, for the way you have guided and shaped and taught our heart through them. Do it again for us this morning, we pray. We long for our lives to look like you want them to look more like Christ. Enable us to make that transformation through the power of your Spirit and the truth of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we are coming to the seventh observation that we have been looking at in these verses over the past several weeks that will give us the courage to obey and to obey extremely. And the seventh observation is that we must decorate our lives with what Christ gives to us. You and I must decorate our lives with what Christ gives to us. Look again at the command in verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external. Adorning refers to that which serves to beautify through decoration. It's an easy definition. And adorning is not a bad thing. Peter assumes that each of us is going to adorn our lives. He even commands it in verse 4. He says, let your adorning be. And so the question for each of us this morning is, what decorations are you and I going to use? The decorations that the world offers to us, or the decorations that the Lord gives to us? Specific to these verses, are the decorations that the world holds out for wives to use to decorate their lives? You read it there. The hair, the jewelry, the clothes. Gussy up, the world says. Adorn yourself outwardly. And I imagine that would be tempting to wives. The effect of those decorations would create an image in the mirror that would be pleasing to them as they looked at their own reflection. And beyond that, for a wife, a woman, in Peter's day, who had little power and no authority, the allure of personal appearance could give to them a power that they may not have had otherwise, because the world emphasized the externals. It's no different for us today. We emphasize, we focus on the externals. Even the great prophet Samuel fell prey to looking at the outward when God sent him to anoint the next man who would be the next king of Israel after Saul. Samuel looked at the impressive outward appearance of David's older brother. And he said this, he had this thought, Samuel did. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him, before the Lord. Samuel thinks the one the Lord wants is before him. He thought the outward appearance of this strapping young man would please the Lord and qualify him to be king over God's people. Now, the irony is that that very same thinking is what got them in trouble with Saul, the first king. Scripture says that Saul was as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. And yet, Saul's heart was far from God. He was a selfish man. He was a selfish king. Sometimes we never learn. And so the Lord said to Samuel, as Samuel looked admiringly at David's big brother, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so here in verse 3, Peter writes, to let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. The hidden part of us, the unseen part of us. And sometimes the motivation isn't there for us to work on that part, because it's not as gratifying, we think, to work on something that no one is ever going to see, but we must. And I say we, because this is for all of us. As I mentioned last week, the six observations that at which we've already looked, we've seen were not just for wives in general, and specifically for those wives who have to live with an unbelieving husband, but they're for all people who seek to be devoted disciples of Christ. Because the reality is that all of us here this morning, all of us who are believers, male or female, we are wives in the sense that Christ is the bridegroom and we, the church, are his bride. And as his bride, you and I right now are sharing a house with the world. And in the world, there are many who do not know Christ. They are unbelievers. And so this verse tells us how we ought to live in that world. We're not to spend all of our time focusing on the external, crafting an image for ourselves that we believe will please people, earn us favor, possibly even disguise or make fuzzy our true identity as believers in Christ. Now, you and I are to use the decorations God gives to us to develop our inner being. And what are the decorations that God offers? There are two right here in these verses. Look again in verse 4. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. A gentle and quiet spirit. For all of us, these are the decorations that God hands to us. And they're beautiful when God looks at them. They are of great value in his eyes, and they far outshine the gold of the world. So I'm going to take these two words one at a time. First, the word gentle. Gentle, as used here, means not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance, to be humble, considerate, and meek. I'm going to read that again because we often don't think of gentleness in these terms. But to be gentle means not to be overly impressed by a sense of your own self-importance, to be humble, considerate, and meek. So we would say that being gentle in spirit aligns with the command that we have read so often from Philippians chapter 2, 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Our culture thinks that this is no way to get ahead in this world. The cry of our culture is self first. But God offers us gentleness. It's beautiful to him when he sees gentleness in us and our humble, considerate focus on other people. It's beautiful to God when he sees us knowing that all we need we have in Christ, that we're satisfied in Christ, that we don't need to be driven by the externals, that we don't need to have more stuff or to cultivate a certain image for ourselves. We already have a beautiful one. We are in Christ. John Stott writes, "The Christian who follows Jesus does not grasp for privilege. He or she is already privileged beyond imagination. The Christian seeks rather opportunities to imitate Christ." And therein lies the reason that we gladly take up these decorations that God gives us, because they are so like Christ. And the only way that I know for you and for me to be unimpressed with ourselves is to be really impressed with the person of Christ. He's the one who said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest into your souls." In a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate Palm Sunday. And what image does that day put before us? Behold, your King is coming to you, humble, gentle, and sitting on a donkey. What? The creator and the sustainer of the universe, the one who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, being gentle? Yes. He's gentle because he is secure in his identity. Christ does not need the things of the world. Satan tempted him with those things. He doesn't need the attitudes of the world. He doesn't need the accolades of the world to stroke his ego. And that is why the Lord Jesus, to the shock of his apostles, took off his outer garment, wrapped the towel around his waist, and washed their feet. Jesus knew that he had come from the Father. He knew his origin. He knew he was returning to the Father. And so he could perform this lowly, slave-only task. He could consider others first. He could love his Father and give his life to doing his Father's will. He could consider our greatest need, yours and mine, and go to the cross so that our greatest need could be met, the need for forgiveness, the need for rightness with God, and eternal life. Gentleness is beautiful. It's what receives the benediction, the blessing of the Lord. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the meek," same word, "gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." Gentleness is a beautiful decoration that God offers to us, a spirit in us that is impressed with the work of Christ on the cross, a spirit that is so confident in Christ and in who he has made us to be that we can focus our lives less on self and more on others. This is precious to the Lord. Are you adorning your life with gentleness? Secondly, the word quiet, used here, means well-ordered, peaceable, refraining from disturbing activity. The Apostle Paul counsels the young Timothy that he should pray so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. A quiet life is a well-ordered life. A quiet life is not marked by frenetic activity or chaos or upset or angst. It's ordered. Remember when that furious squall broke out on the lake? The wind wreaked havoc on the water, and such was its turmoil that the waves were breaking into the boat, and the disciples thought that they were going to die. Where was Jesus? Do you remember? He was asleep. He was asleep in the same boat that was rocking them because his spirit was calm. And the chaos of the world didn't affect him because his life was ordered by trust in his Father. His life was ordered by trust in his Father. And so the fearful, chaotic disciples, "Wake him up, wake up, Jesus." And so Jesus woke up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Because you see, Jesus put everything back in order so the disciples could be quiet. That's what Peter is offering here. The beauty and the calm of a well-ordered life, a quiet spirit that finds its rest with the Lord and in the Lord. David had a quiet spirit. Listen to what he writes in Psalm 4. "In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." The reality of David's life is that he could have lost his mind. He could have lost his faith in the midst of the chaos and turmoil that marked his life. Adultery, murder, attempted patricide at the hand of his own son. Guilt could have overcome David, but instead he focused on the Lord. He trusted in the Lord and it quieted his spirit and humbled his soul as he sought the Lord to rightly order and reorder his life. The Lord offers this beautiful decoration to us. You and I can have a calm, peaceful sleep when we trust completely in the Lord. Wouldn't that be nice? We can have and display the beauty of well-being to the world, to our families, because we have a deep-seated belief that all is well and all will be well because of Christ. Are you decorating your life with the quietness of Christ? Are you finding your calm in His order? The gentleness and the calmness Christ offers to us, it stands in such sharp contrast to the world around us in the midst of the harshness and bitterness and angst and chaos of the world. And even when those things mark our own homes, stands the gentleness and the calmness that we have in Christ, or rather that you can have in Christ. We can have, if you and I will decorate our lives with what God offers to us. We should never underestimate the impact that gentleness and quietness can have in the world, or how attractive that it will be to those who don't have it all. They'll say to us, "You are such a gentle and quiet person." But you and I will only have these things, and the world can only find them if we go to Christ. I want to wrap up with what I hope will be a helpful illustration. It's helpful for me anyway. You know, all of us have decorating themes. Some of us like mid-century modern. Others like Victorian. Some like shabby chic or industrial chic, and those are our themes, and so we decorate accordingly. I think that the theme that God uses for decorating, the thing that He puts everywhere for us to see, is fruit. And it has been that way since the beginning of time, when at creation, God took a tree, a beautiful tree, that was laden with beautiful fruit, the tree of life, and He placed it right in the center as the centerpiece and the focal point of the Garden of Eden. That theme is going to carry on to the very end of time and on into eternity. Listen to Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And in Revelation 22, "Then the angel showed me, John, the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." I was so glad to be reminded yesterday at that Revelation conference that Christ is the tree. Christ is the tree of life. He is the one bearing fruit. His leaves are the leaves that heal us. And so we must go to Christ. We must go to Him as He hands us these decorations for our lives. In Psalm 1, verse 3, we read that the one who delights in the Lord, the one who goes to the Lord, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Christ decorates our lives with His fruit, and our lives flourish. "Christ is the vine," He says. "We are the branches. We remain in Him, and our lives flourish." And so I say to you, and I say to me, that we must go to Christ often to receive the fruit that He offers to us, to decorate our lives, the gentleness that's beautiful to Him, the quietness that's beautiful to Him. And I will definitely end with this quote from Samuel Rutherford. There is much in our Lord's pantry that will satisfy his children, and much wine in his cellar that will quench all their thirst. Hunger for him until he fills you. Every day we may see some new thing in Christ. Dig deep, sweat, labor, take pains for Christ, and set by as much time in the day for him as you can. It is our folly to divide our narrow and little love. It's best to give it all to Christ. Look up to him and love him. Oh, love and live. My counsel is that you come out and leave the multitude and let Christ have your company. Let those who love this present world have it. But Christ is a more worthy and noble portion. Blessed are those who have him. Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed by you in Christ. Lord Jesus, in you we find all that we need. Convince us of that, we pray, through the power of your Spirit, so that we come to you often, so that we do the hard work of decorating the hidden parts of our lives through the fruit that you and only you can give to us. Bless us with a quiet and gentle spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name.